The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Welcome, and I'd remind you the World Series is on the way and looking forward to that. And they have a Hall of Fame of baseball. It's in Cooperstown, New York. But in the Bible, we find the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And that's what we're going to be covering today. And we hope if you have the opportunity to look at Hebrews 11, we're going to do a name call, a roll call of faith. And we talked about faith yesterday and today. Alex and I, this is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and we're going to talk about men and women who demonstrated that faith. And I'm anxious to look at this list, Alex.
Yes, me too. That is a great intro, Bert, and welcome, my friend, and welcome everyone listening to Exploring the Word. You know, the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11, the roll call of those that trusted God, one day every believer can be in that roll call. There's going to be a roll call in heaven, and we want everybody to have their name in that list, don't you, Bert?
Amen. There's a song, and it was a song that was older, and they put it with a choir. It talks about my name written in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. And I remember a choir at the church where I pastored. The choir would sing that, and you talking, and it was emotional, and sometimes church can be more emotional than it is teaching, and you need that combination. You don't need either or, you need both and.
Right.
But man, when I'd hear that, there's a name written down in glory, and it's mine. I just praise the Lord that He is keeping account, just like He did in Hebrews 11, of those that came to Him. They demonstrated faith, but I've come to Him by faith. It's by grace through faith that we've been saved. And so we're going to look at this list, and some of them are a little bit more obscure than others, but all of them are giants in faith.
Let me read from Malachi 3. This is back in the Old Testament, because, folks, again, you in your life, the number one calling on your life is to come to Christ as Lord and Savior. Job one of every human being is to put their faith in the Savior. But then you grow and you serve and you experience the path God has for you. In Malachi 3:16-17, and this refers to the Faith Hall of Fame that you too can be in, says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before Him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed His name. They shall be mine, says the Lord, in the day when I take up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him." Now, Bert, the Faith Hall of Fame, the big family of God, I'll say this, we'll move on, but how the King James renders it, just think, when the Lord comes back and we all stand before God, as we will one day, Malachi 3:17 in the King James says, "And they shall be mine, says the Lord, in the day when I take up my jewels."
Amen.
Isn't that something?
I do love that. And I remember early preaching. It's my first year of looking at messages and bringing sermons. That caught my attention, and I preached the sermon on what kind of jewel are you going to be. Now, again, it wasn't accurate in the scripture, but I said, are you going to be a ruby, a pearl, or a diamond? I was just trying to be imaginative to that.
Yeah.
But there are some truth in that. I know it's not, that's a little bit out of the context, and I understand that. But I was asking what kind of jewel you'll be. And still, what kind of believer, what kind of follower of Christ are you? And, man, we're going to look at men and women that demonstrated their faith in different ways, Alex. You know,
right.
Not everybody, we're not cookie-cutter Christians. We're not all alike. We don't have the same gifts. Now, we have the same Spirit that's in us, but because of our past, our personalities, our education, our environment that we've come from, makes us different, but God can use us, can He?
He can. I've got a very dear friend, and they're probably listening right now down on the coast, Pastor Rick Lawrenson at Nags Head Baptist Church, just one of the great mentors in my life. But Rick, I heard him say this 20 years ago. He said, "Salvation is the same for everybody, but sanctification is different for everybody."
Good point.
And I thought, what does that mean? But it's true. Now, salvation is the same. Turn to Jesus, be saved. But your growth, your Christian journey, the journey on which you're more and more conformed to the image of Christ, sanctification, that's different. In Hebrews 11, it talks about Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found because God translated him. By faith, Noah, warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear. Now, Hebrews 11:7, in other words, Noah believed God. Noah put his trust in God. Even though there had never been a flood, there had never been rain, as far as we know, because Genesis says in Genesis 6 that a mist watered the ground. And here Noah probably was highly ridiculed by the people around him, but he builds an ark for a flood. Well, what's that? Well, it's going to rain. Well, what's that?
What's that?
and yet it says he prepared an ark to the saving of his house by which he condemned the world. In other words, Noah's faith was really very pictorial of how he trusted God, and the other people's unbelief was pictorial of how they rejected God. But Bert, I tell you, I guess at least several times a year I love to read Hebrews 11 because of just the rich tapestry of those who believed God. And now here we are in our time, that we're called on to trust and believe God.
Amen. We're standing on the shoulders of giants. Let me do this. Abel is known by a sacrifice. We're not going to get into the more sacrifice and better sacrifice. Just remember, God always looks at the heart, okay?
Yeah.
More important than that is obedience. But he was known by a sacrifice. Enoch was known by his friendship of pleasing God. He was friends with God. The last phrase in verse 5 just, it really inspires me. He pleased God.
Right.
What? Man, that would be something on a headstone of a grave, wouldn't it? He pleased God. And that was great. And then Noah, in his obedience to the Lord, even in circumstances that he had never seen before. And then you come to Abraham, and the last part of verse 8 is what he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, I love to think about that. Can you imagine the day that God spoke to Abram at that time, by the way, and he said, I want you to leave, and I want you to go somewhere. And he says, where am I going? I'll show you later. So he goes home and tells his wife, pack your bags. Said, why? Where are we going? I don't know, but we're going. You know, Sarah had to have great faith. I've been married now for quite some time. And if I go home and tell Jan we're going somewhere, she wants to know where we're going, okay? And yep. I think most of the guys here, Brent's still in here, and I guarantee you Amanda would know, Brent, where are we going? Is that right, Brent? Would she? Okay, he's shaking his head yes. Sarah went with him. Sarah did demonstrate great faith along with Abram. Amen?
Yeah. Well, you know, sometimes Sarah kind of gets a bum rap because of the incident with Hagar and different things. But you're right. She trusted her husband. It says Abraham was called and went. He obeyed, not knowing where he was going. Verse 9, by faith, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Love verse 10 with kudos to the great songwriter Rusty Goodman. For Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. See, none of the cities here on earth have foundations, quote unquote. Lasting foundations. I know, Bert, you probably know the Happy Goodman song, Looking for a City.
Looking for a City. And nobody could sing it like the Goodmans. Well, nobody can sing a song like the Goodmans. Okay?
That's true.
They had a style and a spirit that was all their own. You're right.
Some of you that know gospel music, that song, Looking for a City, has, I kid you not, about 10 key changes in it. But, you know, Abraham, what it means, he was willing to leave what he knew to trust God for what he didn't know, and he might not have known the final destination, but he knew the God who had made the promise. And that's what any of us are to do, really.
We are. We are to obey him regardless of the circumstances, and that's really what it is. That's what faith is. It's not denying the facts. It's not just believing in faith. It's following God and knowing that you're safe and secure because he said it. Verse 11 switches to a female. That's the neat part about this. Sarah and Rahab are the two females that are listed by name. I think there's a inference to maybe some more, and we can talk about that in the latter part of verse 11. But by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. Now, I think this is a statement that we need to cover a little bit. When she first heard about it, she laughed, and therefore she named her son Isaac, which means laughter.
Yep.
And so, you know, sometimes faith is a growing process, Alex, okay? Yep. By faith, it seemed like, yeah, God knew when to speak to Abraham, and he listened. God knew when to speak to Noah, and he listened. But Sarah got the promise, and she laughed about it. But then the Lord, I just see some faithfulness, the Lord's faithfulness to Sarah. Okay, I'm not going to discard you, even though you laughed. I'm going to keep on working in you. Now, I don't know about you. That's one of the thrilling things about what God's done in my life. When mm-hmm. I have been faithless, He has remained faithful.
Yeah.
And regardless, when I've believed God and said, oh, yes, God's going to meet that need, and I just look to Him, or when I've doubted Him and said, man, I've got to work this out on my own and, you know, go truck it out and try to find a way out, God, His faithfulness is to all generations. And here it is to Sarah, even in her laughter. That's how great God is, isn't He?
God is so great. And, you know, Sarah grew in her faith. You know, I think about the father in Matthew chapter 9 who had a mute son. And Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible. And the father said through tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief.
Yeah.
And, you know, remember the disciples asked, Lord, teach us to pray. And the disciples ask, Lord, increase our faith. We need to believe God for big things.
We do.
And I know times are tough and might get tougher. But we need to remember that we know the Savior who is above history. We know the God who is on His throne. And let me say, for our country, for your church, for your family, but for you personally, believe God for big things.
Amen.
I've said this before. Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade, and his son Brad Bright is a dear friend and just a champion, and his whole family, great folks. But somebody was asking about Bill Bright, and he had, you know, Lake Arrowhead, that huge camp in California, raised up this incredible worldwide global ministry that to this day goes. And somebody was talking about Bill Bright. And his son Brad said, well, he served a big God.
Mm.
Doesn't that speak volumes?
It is. Right in the middle of this, before we go to break, is verse 13. Now, what this is talking about, you have to remember, Noah, he got the warning 100 years before the flood came, okay?
Right.
Enoch walked with God for many years, and then God took him. Abram got the promise of a seed, and he had to wait. Sarah said, you're going to conceive, and she laughed. With that in mind, listen to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Now, we'll come back to the strangers and pilgrims, but each one of these guys that have been mentioned, they had to wait. But the ultimate wait is for the Lord Jesus Christ to come to this earth and live that life, die on that cross, be resurrected, that we have an intercessor. That is the ultimate promise, and that's what God tells us here in Hebrews 11. We'll be back with more of Exploring the Word right after the break.
This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson. We now have a government that mandates what citizens must say and denies their religious freedom under threat of punishment. In a chilling decision, the Ninth Circuit Court has ruled that California pro-life crisis pregnancy centers must promote abortion, even if it violates their religious beliefs. If the courts can compel pro-life centers to promote abortion against their will, what will prevent them from restricting the speech of any person or church with whom they disagree? When the government seeks to force us to bend to their radical agenda, what will be our response? Dr. James Dobson stated, I have a simple simple word of advice to those who run California's crisis pregnancy centers. Do not comply. Make them put you in jail, unquote. What will I do? What will we do when courts dictate what we must say and believe? May God help us in the name of Jesus. This is A Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson.
Dr. Tony Evans says too many Christians are more interested in getting what God gives instead of getting God Himself. But the Lord has other plans. You'll see them in this example as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
When Israel was delivered from Egypt, you know, that's deliverance. He said, I'm going to take you to a land flowing with milk and honey. You know, we call that their destiny. But there's a great statement made, and you don't have to turn there, but in Exodus chapter 5, verse 1, here's the statement is made. Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh and they make the statement. They said, God told us to tell you to let his people go that they may worship me in the wilderness. Wait a minute now. I thought we were going to let God's people go so they could get to the promised land. Not yet. Before they get to Canaan and after they leave Egypt, we're going to develop them in the wilderness. And the way we're going to develop them in the wilderness is I'm going to put them in a situation to learn to put me first, to learn to trust me, to learn to walk with me, so that when they get to the promised land, they won't forget me. See, the problem today is folk want God to give them their blessing, but they don't necessarily want the God who blessed them. And you know that's true, because when they get their blessing, you don't see them no more. And they weren't looking for God, they were looking for his deliverance.
Dr. Evans says our nation won't turn to God until the church returns to God. He explains how that can happen in his book, America. It uncovers the roots of our country's moral and cultural decline and spells out a biblical plan for renewal that will really work. Get details today at TonyEvans.org. Then join us next time as we spend 2 minutes with Tony. You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Hope that lifts me from despair. Love that casts out every fear. As I stand on every promise of your word.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
There's a song, "This World Is Not My Home, I'm Just a Passing Through." That idea comes from chapter 11, verse 13, and some other places, but it does say that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. I think one of the things that's the weakest part of the Christian faith today is that, Alex, we're too home on this earth. And I say that, you know, I know we're to be in the world, but according to Romans, we're not to be of the world. We're to be pilgrims and strangers. We need to be, there is a difference in a follower of Jesus Christ and someone who is not following Christ. And if there's not a difference, something is gone awry with a person who says he's following Christ. Now, I know we can get off track and people get off track, but the Bible does not teach staying off track for a lifetime, does it?
No, it really doesn't. And I think one of the reasons that we don't always long for heaven here in the West. You know, in America, you know, life can be pretty good. I mean, you got to work hard, but you've got, you know, basic human necessities that you need. But you go to some of these countries where they really don't have basic human needs. They don't have 50-11 different restaurants to choose from, and they don't even have
They don't even have clean water in some of these places.
Yeah, I mean, you know, I read some statistics on the show a few years ago, but there much of the world today doesn't have drinking water, bathing water, or even a place to go to the bathroom. So we were in Africa, my first of several trips to Africa, and I was listening to him sing, and I asked one of the translators, I said, what are they singing? We were in Zambia, and he was translating as the choir was singing this song, and I noticed, Bert, over and over, the hymns had this kind of a refrain. They would say, Life is hard here, but one day in heaven I'll be happy.
Yeah.
You know, I'm hungry here, but one day in heaven I'll be full. And it dawned on me, much of Christian history and much of the world even today has been people that they did long for heaven because life here was pretty bleak.
Well said.
And I think we need to, like you say, care more about our heavenly home than our earthly home.
Have you noticed the old Negro spirituals, how many of them are longing for a land better, you know? And again, we sing those. They got such richness in them. I love the language that they were talking about, a land far away and it better off. And so with that in mind, I want to read verse 14, okay? For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, okay? A place down here, we're never completely at home. Our citizenship, we got a citizenship. We got dual citizenship down here, but in heaven. And one's eternal and one is temporal. And so we need to understand that. Now, the homeland, listen, to have a place called home is two of the most precious words besides Jesus and Savior. I'm leaving those out. That is in the English language, and I bet there is as great and sound as good in other languages as they do in English, but mother and home are two of the strongest words. Amen. You know, seeing a mother, you know, home.
Yes.
And there's something about that, and now because of us knowing Christ, our Heavenly Father. What beautiful language that is, and it says, but we are looking for a homeland. And that was true with these pilgrims and strangers. That homeland comes right after the reference of the pilgrims and strangers, Alex.
Amen. Amen. You're singing my song, brother. That's true. Because we all want those things. It's part of being, human being to want home, to want the love of a family. We were made for relationship. You know, few people have talked about that as eloquently and as effectively as Josh McDowell. And Josh McDowell, a few years ago, he was touring and he was speaking and quoting a Mayo Clinic study called Hardwired to Connect. And it was basically saying that we were made for family. We were made for relationship. And, you know, I know a lot of the progressives now want to redefine family and redefine what marriage is and things like that. And we need to, you know, hold up the biblical standard for marriage and family and childbearing and child rearing. But in a way, Bert, I'm not terribly worried because, look, truth wins in the end. And God, who made us, constituted us, made our heart, our soul for relationships, a husband, a wife, a parent, a child, a believer, the Savior, and then a Christian and the church. We were made for relationship and will never be satisfied until we're in the relationships as ordained by God.
Amen. Again, Alex and I are just sharing from the Word of God, and these are beautiful words. But I do want to go to verse 17. We could go through this. We decided we'd take a bird's eye view. But verses 17, 18, and 19, I want to read that, and you make a quick comment on it, and I will as well. Then we want to move on to the roll call. But Abraham and Sarah deserved a little bit of a stop, okay?
Yes.
They're so great. But it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, okay, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Obedience became more important than the promise he had, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense.
Yeah.
Now, Alex, just you can do more than one, but at least one thought about this that really stands out to you about Abraham offering up Isaac.
Well, you know, so much about the whole of history points to the reality of God, God's great plan of salvation. Okay, Abraham is very pictorial of the believer in that he exercised faith. He trusted God, and it says that he it was accounted to him as righteousness. But in a way, Abraham is pictorial of the Heavenly Father, because just as Hebrews 11:17, Abraham was willing to sacrifice his only begotten son, God the Father sacrificed his only begotten son, didn't he, Bert?
Amen. The thing that all of us notice these, but we try to limit ourselves. If we did not limit ourselves, we would stay in some scriptures for a month. Okay, and Hebrews 11 is one of those. But here's what really, one of the things that grabs me, it starts off in about Abraham, about leaving his father, okay, and going to a place he doesn't know. In verse 17, it says he is tested, offering up Isaac. God does things in proper order. You know, he'll not put on us more than we can bear. He knows when to ask us to do those things, Alex. It was later on in Abraham's walk with God that he was asked to offer up his son Isaac, okay? Mm-hmm. With that in mind, I think you need to understand, God wants you to grow in him. But he is in mindful of, just like he was with Sarah, when she laughed about having a child, God didn't walk out on her. He was patient with her, and she did come around. Here, God didn't say, offer up Isaac right after he was born. There was a period of time when God was growing him to let him mature to be able to do what he could do.
Amen.
I find he's a gracious God when it comes to putting upon us the things that he's asked us to do. He's a gracious God, isn't he?
He is a gracious God. And folks, let me tell you one of the reasons I love Abraham. Abraham was very logical. Now, there's been a debate in theology for centuries about faith versus reason. Maybe they are two sides of the same coin, but faith is trust. Faith, when you say, I'm going to trust Jesus, it is belief, of course. But look, if Jesus walked on water, healed the sick, raised the dead, was born of a virgin, had no sin, and then conquered the grave, he must really be the Son of God, like he said. So while we believe in faith, it's a very logical, reasonable faith. Okay, Hebrews 11:19, Abraham trusted God. And you, dear friend, might be called to trust God in some way. But I would say we need to, like Abraham, remember that God is able. Look at verse 19. Accounting that God, he offered up his son Isaac, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. Abraham was a rational guy. He thought, you know what? I was old, my wife was barren, and yet God gave us a son. If God can do the greater thing to give a barren elderly couple a son, I guess God is powerful enough to raise him from the dead.
Amen.
And so here's the thing. If God can create the universe and conquer the grave, don't you think he's going to help you make it to the next payday? If God can, through the Holy Spirit, call a lost world to himself, don't you think he can help whatever temporal situation you're facing right now? And one last thing, though. Many a parent contacts us. We get this a lot, and they're very grieved over a wayward child, and I completely understand that. And we weep and pray with you. But look, as mom and dad, as much as you love that child, God loves them even more. And so I think faith and reason are two parallels of the same train track, Bert.
Praise the Lord. Exactly, Alex. And you do not, you're not believing in a fable. You're not living in a myth.
This is reality.
This is reality. And Jesus is the greatest reality. And you need to stand on firm ground. And when people would say something, that's Alex and I, we try to bring that to exploring the Word every day, that you're on solid ground believing in Christ. The Word of God is quick and powerful. It's lasted through men's inability to try to find fault with it. It lasts, and it is strong. And so we're standing on good ground. We can stay on Abraham and Sarah, But I do want to move on to Isaac. Here's the son whose name means laughter, and he did bring joy. The thing that I look at Isaac, I got a whole sermon on him, and it's based, I call him the quiet man. It's kind of like here you have Abraham. I mean, he's a giant. And then Jacob was a guy, his personality, his demeanor, everything about him was bigger than life. And in between them is Isaac, you know? It's kind of like being the middle child in three. Sometimes you're looked over. Sometimes you're just kind of lost in the shuffle. Isaac can be that. But Isaac was a man. He built wells. He left wells wherever he'd go. He'd go somewhere, he'd build a well. And guess what people would do after that? They would drink from the well. I love that about Isaac. And that sermon that I have, or what are you leaving behind, wells that others will drink from? What words are you leaving behind that others will be encouraged? Isaac did have that great ministry, didn't he?
He did. And do you know what? Jerry Falwell used to say this, every one of us is either going to make a mark or leave a scar. Mm. And what legacy are you leaving? Now, I've got a smile. I love this. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. All right. You know, there had been times when Jacob was not a very godly person, but he looked beyond death and he trusted God. But why do you think that little tidbit is in there? Here's an old man. What a picture. I mean, this would make a great painting or something. Worshiping God as he's dying, blessing his family, but leaning on a cane, leaning on the top of his staff. Why do you think Jacob was leaning on a staff there, Bert?
I don't believe he could stand. Mine is real practical. Now, there may be a spiritual application, and I thought of that as well. He was aged. He would sit, and when Isaac was blessing them, it was Isaac laying even on the bed, okay? But when it comes time for Jacob to bless them, he stands leaning on his staff. I don't think he could stand on his own. I think that's also spiritual about he couldn't stand. He had to lean on God all of his life, or he was such a trickster, wasn't he?
He was. You know, Jacob was a trickster, but do you remember— And he's an old man now, but many, 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 many years prior, he had wrestled with God. And this is back in Genesis 32.
That's right, brother.
And he got his hip knocked out of joint, and eventually he walked again. Maybe he had walked with a slight limp for much of his life. And look, God blessed Jacob. God cared for Jacob. God provided, protected. But the will of God... Jacob did have to ultimately submit to that.
That's great, Alex. And listen, in other words, I thought of another avenue of this, and we're just going to stop with Jacob, and then we'll start with Joseph. This is just too good to skip anybody.
But folks, if you think Bert and I are enjoying this, you're right.
You're right, it is. But it was painful, probably, for him to bless them. Now, you got that? In other words, for him to stand that hurt, that pain was reality. So in blessing, sometimes blessing others is a painful thing for yourself. It was, I believe, for Jacob there. Alex, that's great, brother. I'm glad you tied that in. I had not done that.
Yeah, that was back in Genesis 32.
Yeah,
you remember that?
That's great. But we're coming to the close, brother. One last thing about Jacob or anything before we give the number?
Well, folks, just we're going to take calls in a moment, but if you would read ahead for tomorrow, just finish out Hebrews 11, because that's where we're going to pick up.
Okay. 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. Alex and I, we've had a good time going through this Hall of Fame of Faith and this roll call, but we're going to continue to have a great time trying to answer your questions. Give us a call, 888-589-8840.
Would you join me right now in praying for the upcoming election? Dear Lord, you've told us that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. We long for things to happen in this election, locally, statewide, and nationally, that will enhance and advance your kingdom. We pray for wisdom for every believer who enters a voting booth and wisdom for every candidate. We pray against godless initiatives that would tear down the moral and spiritual fabric of our nation. And we pray that the results of this election would somehow, by a miracle of your grace, bring glory and honor to our one and only King. For Christ's sake, we ask this. Amen. I'm Bill Eliff, pastor and author for OneCry.com.
We all drink it, and we all love it. American Family Coffee. Hot, always fresh, and so invigorating. You gotta have it. So when you purchase American Family Coffee, you're supporting the work of the American Family Association. And our goal is to restore a strong sense of biblical values to American public life. So get some of that coffee today at afastore.net. That's afastore.net.
Dan Celia of Financial Issues.
You know, there is so much uncertainty about what to do and how to do it when it comes to this incredible responsibility to be a good steward of what God's entrusted us with. Whether it's a lot or a little, it's irrelevant. But it's a very scary prospect today in this day of volatility.
Financial Issues with Dan Celia every weekday morning from 8 until 10 Central and Saturday from 10 to 11 on AFR Talk.
Hi, this is Steve Tiber, president, co-founder of 8 Days of Hope. 8 Days of Hope was meant to be a one-time trip to Bay St. Louis, Waveland, Mississippi, after Hurricane Katrina. And then God got involved. And since then, we have been to 9 different states, rebuilt 1,700 homes, and it's all because we love Jesus. God tells us to love Him and love others. And that's what we do, either through 8 Days of Hope or a new ministry called Hope Reigns. Hope Reigns goes immediately after disaster. A tornado, a flood, a fire, a snowstorm. But what we noticed with disasters is right after disaster, there's so many ministry opportunities. We've already been to New York, Illinois, Tennessee, Texas. So if someone's interested in 8 Days of Hope or Hope Reigns, the best place to go is our website, 8daysofhope.com. And even though we might not have an event planned the day you go to the website, if you give us your email address on our website, we'll be able to contact you about future events.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
Every time that song intro is played, Brent and I start jamming in here, and just love it. Hold on to the promises. Abraham held on to the promise because he knew what God was able to do. You can hold on to God's promises about being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it. And that's a promise you can hold on to. Alex, I just had to get that in. That was great.
Oh, you know. Well, here's a verse for you, folks. John 10:35. Jesus said, the scripture cannot be broken. Bert, aren't you glad of that?
Amen. It is solid, the foundation. It is secure. And when we go into difficult days, the word of God becomes more and more precious. So memorize it, meditate upon it, and live it. Well, we've got people online that we want to go to, and we're going to stay in Mississippi. When I say stay in Mississippi, I should say for me, Alex is not here. He's in North Carolina, but I'm glad to be in Mississippi. And we have Joy with us. Joy, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, Brother Bert. I was listening to you and Alex. I don't get to listen every day like I'd like to, but was listening today, and when you guys were talking about looking to a hope, a future hope into heaven, I couldn't help but desire to call in and just make a comment about that and how I see in our churches today that our churches have lost that vision of that hope that is promised to us and how secure that hope is. And it seems to have even creeped into our political and even our Christian worldview of today of our motivation should be the hope that we have through Christ and the hope of a better day that we're going to have with him in eternity.
Amen.
And that should be our motivation to make the world that we're in today as good a place as we possibly can, not so that this is a great place, but so that through that we can reach others so that the Lord can touch them, save them, and bring them into that promise of that eternal life with Him, because this is temporary, it's passing, no matter how great it is. And it seems like today, as Christians, we get so focused on how wonderful we have it in the West, and we truly do, because for the most part, every pot is full and every table is loaded down, that we don't understand what it's like to be in need and in want. But our motivation should be in that being ever in His presence, that hope that is eternal that we have in Him, and how that can change and shape our viewpoint. Our viewpoint should be the same, but the motivation should be that eternal hope, not just to make it the best it can be for us today.
Amen, Joy. Preach it, brother. Is this Joy? I got to ask. I'm just going to do it. Is this Joy from Pontotoc?
Yes, sir, it is.
Amen, Joy. Listen, love this guy. Cowboy Church. Well, you got just a second you could stay on with me?
Yes, sir. I'm driving, so
I just want to know this. Tell us a little bit. Cowboy churches reach people that a lot of folks are not reaching. Tell us your motivation for doing that. I know I'm taking this in a different direction, but this blesses me. Joey, go ahead, brother.
Well, for me, it was something that when me and our worship leader, Chad Sarton, were called to this, our first thought was we knew a whole lot of people that would really be good at it, and that we could help them, and the Lord continued to impress upon our hearts that we were called to do it. Now, for me, the birth of the idea of Cowboy Church started years ago when I was a kid growing up, doing wagon trains, trail rides, team roping, and things like that, and was a lost kid at that time. And then the Lord brought me to, for the listeners that don't know, the AFR for almost 20 years. And in that time, did a good bit of traveling and was going to Texas back in the 90s. And I got to seeing these cowboy church signs pop up. And we would go to places in Texas, and we'd go like down the river, and you see these cowboy church signs. And I'd come home, and having grown up in that environment and knowing what it was like, the Lord just began to impress upon my heart that need, because in our communities, and it's in every community, for me, it was being called to reach those of a Western persuasion, but most all of us in the communities that we're in, there's a people group that's underserved, or sometimes it's not even served, that the idea of walking into a traditional church is not what they're comfortable with. And somewhere there has to be a crossover point to bring them into that. And what we do with Cowboy Church is reach out to them in the events that they're in. We go and we do barrel races, and we do team races, and we do different kinds of things. We've had skeet shoots and archery shoots are things that we're working on now, and taking the gospel out there to where the people are and trying to do everything that we can to bring them in. And our churches are all across the country. We need to be focused on sharing Christ where they are.
Amen.
Because as He walked the countryside when He walked this earth, He walked where they are. We've been blessed in this country for so long, Brother Bert, that the doors of the church are always open, and we're always open, and people would come into those doors for hope. But today, the spiritual battle that we find is so great that so many of our young people and those of middle age have grown up in an environment where the church has not been that safe haven that God intended for it to be. And we've got to reach out and begin again to love people where they are, to show them that Christ is that safe place, and the church is the body of Christ, and therefore it is that safe place for them.
Amen.
And that's our motivation of what we do, and we've just been, we're called to those of a Western persuasion, but I bet you there's somebody listening today that is called to somewhere in their community, because the Great Commission, as we see it, it tells us, you know, first, for me, it started home. You start at home, and then you go into the community around, and then the city around, then the state around, and then the country. But it has to begin at home, and it has to begin in the community.
Amen, Joey.
That's where our calling is, Brother Bert.
Amen. Brother, it's a thrill that you listen. And, Alex, I just want to give just a shout-out for Joey. We're talking about a godly man that worked here at AFR in engineering. And let me share his claim to fame. He's Cedra's pastor. Cedra is
okay.
The one. Yeah,
okay.
That's Cedra is, she's the one that answers the phone, and Joey puts up with Cedra every Sunday. So he's got an extra crown in his Okay, we have fun here. We got a great.
We have cattle prods, Brother Bert. So I can keep her in line.
Okay, Joey, I love you, brother. Alex, I just got to say, thank you, man. Alex, I don't know, cowboy churches. I love it. There's one they have on theirs, a no bull gospel. You know, in other words,
great.
It is, and they preach the cowboy churches that I'm familiar with. You talking about preaching the gospel, being strong, man, I love them, and I'm thankful God raised them up, man.
Yeah, when I lived in Colorado, we attended one. In fact, I'd forgotten. I got to speak at a cowboy church. This is about 11 years ago, and they are doing a great work, and they're reaching people for Christ. And let me tell you, the people in the cowboy churches, they love Jesus. They do.
Amen. And they're reaching a segment, and I just thank God for them. What he said, an unreached people group, you don't have to go to all the foreign countries. There's people all around us that need to be reached. And if you can't reach them through a church, you may do it through a Bible study. You may do it through a backyard grill, calling them in. But anyway, I do not apologize for taking time to share that, because I think that is well timed.
Amen.
Okay, let's go to Texas and talk to Bonnie. Bonnie, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you for taking my call. I need an inspiring word from you two. I call you two my boys. I have taught a Bible study for several years now, since I retired, to my six children and a whole slew of children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. But I am having a dry spell. Now, I have lived for this Bible study, and it's been the most important thing in my life, getting the Word of God out to my children and grandchildren. But I'm having a dry spell. So I need an inspiring word from you two.
Okay. Listen, Alex, I always go first. I won't let you go first. Doesn't mean I haven't got anything to say, but most of the time I initiate this. Share, well, Bonnie, some words of encouragement.
Well, you know, I think about 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, and, you know, we quote the Word of God so often, but the written Word points us to Jesus, the living Word. But 1 Corinthians 15, 58 says, "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Why? "For as much as you know, your labor in the Lord is not in vain." And I would just encourage you that you and your testimony for Christ, you're making more of an impact than you could possibly imagine. And know that it counts for eternity. What you do in a 24-hour day can count for eternity. And we'll sure pray for you and encourage you to keep on bearing the fruit that I know God is giving through your life.
Bonnie, mine is just ahead of where we are in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before you." In your case, I'm adding the word, not trying to add to the word, to continue to run. You don't quit when you get close to the end. Continue to run. And here's what you do. "Looking unto Jesus, he's the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the crown, right hand of the Father on high." I just want to share with you, now's the time. I heard Vance Havner say this, and it blessed my heart. Alex and I quote Vance Havner as one of the greatest preachers, greatest writers the world has ever known in Christendom. I believe that with all my heart. He talked about being faithful to the end. And that's what we want to do. There may be dry spells, but when there's a dry spell, we know where the well is, and we go and drink from the well. Go to Jesus. Just relish in his word and think on him. Think on these things. Philippians 4:8. Bonnie, Alex and I both are full today. Alex, you know that? Well, you and I both are just on cloud nine, seems like, today. So,
well, I'll tell you, and let me say this, folks, and I know it can seem trite and kind of glib, but honestly, like we said earlier, this is reality. But one of the things that can lift me out of the doldrums is worship. And whether it's just walking around, counting your blessings, or writing on paper, making a list of the ways God has blessed you, and to verbally, and I mean sometimes alone in the house, I'm talking to the Lord and I'm worshiping God and I'm thanking Him. Sometimes sing a hymn to God. But Bert, I just believe it's like a shot of adrenaline in your soul when you worship God.
Mm-hmm. And we hope Exploring the Word does that for people, Alex. We do. Yeah. We really do. Listen, yeah. You remember that song, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One?
So that's, it will surprise you what the Lord is doing. Amen.
Well, let's get on to the next caller. You and I both been taking a lot of time talking because it's just so much fun talking with our listeners. But let's go to Tennessee and talk to Ernie. Ernie, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, how are y'all?
Doing great, man.
Well, I just heard the conversation with the fellow that did the Cowboy Church. And we got a little place there in West Tennessee, and I've talked to y'all before. But anyway, we run a cowboy church. We just had our 11th annual bull riding, bullfighting, and barrel school at my place. And we always include a Friday, Saturday, and Sunday cowboy church. And it was so rewarding to me this year because, you know, we had three little guys that really came forward and dedicated their lives to the Lord. Well, see, these guys at rodeo, and they're up and down the road all the time, they don't always get to go to cowboy or any church, you know. And their parents may take them or they may not take them, but even when they're home, and that might be the only time that they get to really experience and hear the gospel. But, you know, whether you're rodeoing, whether you're playing football, basketball, or whatever else, it's just an honor to me in my heart when I hear somebody giving tribute to the Lord.
Amen.
So I just wanted to share that with you.
Amen, Ernie. Thank you. Amen. Keep up the good work. Thank you for listening. We're going to try to get one more call in. We're going to go to Michigan and talk to Ann. Ann hadn't got a lot of time, but go ahead.
Yeah, I kind of have a deep question. I had heard some people make reference to, like, spiritual warfare and that Satan can, you know, cause different issues, like things that look like seizures and different things like that, and that he can try to steal your soul. And I don't believe any of it. I've been looking in the Bible. I don't believe it because I think once you're a Christian, once you have accepted Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells in you. But I just wanted to hear your thoughts, if you guys...
Okay.
Your thoughts on spiritual warfare and if there's any Bible verses to support those thoughts.
Okay, thank you, Ann. Let me give you this real quickly. With Jesus Christ on the throne of your life, there's not room for Satan to be on the throne. He can influence you, but he cannot indwell you. And his chief mode of operation is lies and fear. Just remember mm-hmm. that, lies and fears. Alex, help Ann with the spiritual warfare that she was talking about.
Thank you for listening. Thanks for calling in. You know, interestingly, I referenced Mark chapter 9 a few minutes ago where the man said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Well, what that context had been, the man had come to Jesus and said, please heal my son. And it says, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth. So spiritual warfare is very real. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Ephesians 6, 12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. I believe, as Bert said, if you're a born-again Christian, the Spirit of God indwells and seals you. The devil can't indwell the Christian. I do think externally he can try to oppress, tempt, and discourage the Christian, but we have victory in the name of Jesus and in His Word.
Amen. Let me give you this. Concentrate on Jesus. Just like I read from Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And that includes Satan himself.
Amen.
Alex, a great day today, brother.
Indeed. Folks, finish up Hebrews 11 and we'll join you in there tomorrow.
Tell someone about Exploring the Word, but more importantly, tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.